Thanks, Margaret. Please do keep that open in front of you, and let's pray. Father, we pray that like the Thessalonians, we would welcome your word with joy into our hearts, that our hearts would be good soil, that you'd give us ears that are open to hear, to listen, and hearts that are receptive to take in and to be changed by all that you have to speak to us this morning about. So bless the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. That's the wrong PowerPoint, I think, on. Last week, if you remember, we began this new series in 1 Thessalonians by asking the question, what is it that makes for a flourishing church? What makes a flourishing church? And part of the answer, at least that we thought about last week, is how we listen to God's word and respond to what God has to say to us. That's what we thought about in chapter 1. This week in chapter 2, we ask a different yet connected question, which is this: what does a faithful minister look like? Last week, a flourishing church. This week, a faithful minister of the gospel. And when I use the word minister, I'm not just referring to my role or to Stuart's role as elders here in the church. I'm speaking to all those who know and love the Lord Jesus. You see, the word minister literally means servant. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, you are a minister of the gospel. You are a servant of the gospel. We're all part of God's glorious kingdom building work. The question isn't, am I a minister or am I a servant? You are both of those by nature of the fact you've been called by Christ. The question is, am I faithful? Am I a faithful minister of the gospel? It's a question I need to ask myself. It's a question that you need to ask yourselves. And it's a question that the Apostle Paul most certainly asked himself. But before we look at what Paul has to say about that in chapter 2, we need to know why Paul felt compelled to say it. Why did Paul talk about this subject in this first letter to the Thessalonians? So come with me, if you would, to Corinth, where we find Paul. Remember, Paul is Paul and Silas are waiting for Timothy to return. We've seen it visualized already this morning. Paul and Silas, Timothy, preach Christ in Thessalonica. They were there for 3 weeks talking about Jesus, and the church of God was born. But as we know, people didn't just welcome the good news. Some people opposed that good news as well. And so before too long, Paul and Silas were chased out of town by this hate mob, leaving this young, fledgling church to fend for itself. And so as Paul continues on his missionary journey, he cannot forget his friends in Thessalonica. Were they still following Jesus? Were they still walking with the Lord, or had the weight of persecution become too much for them? Well, as you know, Paul sent Timothy back to find out, and when Timothy returned to Corinth, the news was good news. Good news of this church that is flourishing in faith and in love. Timothy says the church in Thessalonica isn't just surviving. It's not just clinging on by its fingertips, it is flourishing. And it's a beautiful thing to see. But at the same time, Timothy brings back some other news, which is also a little bit more concerning. And the news is this: there are people in Thessalonica who are working against the gospel and are seeking to undermine the church by undermining the Apostle Paul. If they can discredit Paul and his message and his ministry, then they can divide the church in Thessalonica. And so Paul writes back in part to defend his ministry. And the result is what we have written down here in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And it becomes a wonderful summary of what a faithful minister of the gospel looks like. And I think there's 4 main marks that Paul leaves with us this morning. Firstly, we have perseverance. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. the mark of perseverance. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We'd previously suffered, been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. You see, before this traveling band of missionaries even arrived in Thessalonica, they'd already experienced significant persecution in Philippi. Luke records for us what that looked like. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack, this is in Philippi, against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. All because they preached the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd spent a night in prison for talking about Jesus, if I was treated like that as soon as I get out of prison, I think I'd put my feet up on the sofa, put on a decent box set, give myself a pat on the back. Well done, Wellesley. You've put in a good shift for Jesus. Now take some time to yourself. Not Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Look at what they do next in verse 40. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, imagine what they've been put through. After they came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. First thing they did was to go straight to Lydia's house, where this group of new Christians were already meeting, to encourage them without concern for themselves. How are these guys doing? And then they left. To do what? To do exactly the same thing that put them in prison in Philippi, to preach the gospel in Thessalonica as well. They persevered. They kept going in preaching Christ. That's what Paul's talking about back in verse 2. We'd previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. As you know what we went through there for the sake of the gospel. You know about our floggings. You know about our persecutions. You know about our heartaches. But they went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel there as well. They didn't hold back. Even what happens in Philippi, they did not hold back in Thessalonica. They persevered in proclaiming the good news, and so should we. I wonder whether their knees were knocking when they arrived in Thessalonica, encouraged by what the Lord is doing, but fearful of what might come their way next. But they still preached Christ, and so should we. However many setbacks we face, however many insults we receive, however many weird looks people give us for talking about Jesus, we need to persevere, because that's what faithful servants of the gospel are called to do. There's a song that I quite used to like growing up. It wasn't a great song, really. Nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with evangelism, but the lyrics went like this: I get knocked down, but I get up again. People are smiling, they know it. You're never going to keep me down. You see, we do get knocked down in life. We do get set back, don't we, in gospel work. We get pushed back again and again. And sometimes it feels like we're flat on our back because nobody wants to know, and we feel spiritually drained and we're on our knees. But by the grace of God, we get up again. As Paul says in verse 2, with the help of our God, with his help, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. You see, the courage to keep speaking isn't found in my own resources, and it's not found within your own resources. It's found within his. His unlimited resources of grace, and those resources are accessed by prayer. We ask God to give us the courage to keep speaking and to get back up on our two feet and to preach Christ to this lost world. As Dwight Moody, the famous American evangelist, once said, he who stands best kneels most. He who stands best for Jesus in this world is the one who spends most time on his knees before God, asking for the grace to keep going and to keep speaking. With the help of our God, we dared. Firstly, perseverance. Secondly, stewardship. Stewardship, verse 3 and 4, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. When God created this world in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he made us stewards of his creation. It's magnificent, isn't it? God gave us this world to look after. That's what a steward is, someone who looks after something on behalf of someone else. And God has given us this world to be stewards of. And if you think that is staggering, then God has given the Christian something even greater. He's given us the gospel. He's made us stewards of the gospel. He's given us the priceless treasure of the only news that can take people to heaven forever. He's given us the gospel to look after and to pass on to others. And as you can see in verse 3, it's that gospel that was being undermined in Thessalonica. People are questioning Paul, they're questioning his message, and they're questioning his motives. But Paul responds, look in verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God. And the word approved is the same Greek word that is used of testing coins, testing money to see whether it's authentic or not. Paul says there's nothing fake about what I'm doing or what I'm saying. We speak as those approved by God. We've been entrusted with his gospel. And we're not trying to please people. We're not in it to win the favor of people. We are here to please God. Our motives are pure, says Paul. And he goes on in verse 5, you know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not in this for the money, says Paul. We're not trying to line our pockets. We're not trying to push people into the kingdom with flattery. God is our witness. We have faithfully passed on the truth that God has given to us. I wonder, in our own ministry, are we good stewards of the gospel? Are we faithful in passing on what God has given to us, or are we tempted to change it, to make it more palatable and user-friendly for a 21st century audience, as sadly some churches have done? A faithful minister of the gospel is a good steward of the gospel. And a good steward of the gospel is one who passes on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, if I was to go away on holiday for a couple of weeks and you were kind enough to come and look after our house, to be a steward over the house, when I came back from holiday, I'd expect pretty much to find the house as I left it. I wouldn't expect you to start getting rid of furniture that you didn't like, or painting a wall a colour that is more preferable to you. I'd expect to receive that house back pretty much the same. So it is with the gospel. We don't take out the bits we don't like. We don't take out the realities of judgment, of the eternal nature of hell. We don't take out the bits of the Bible that maybe the people in this world don't want to hear. We don't take those things out. We don't repaint it a different color because we think that's nicer and the world will prefer that message. No, God has given us the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And a good steward of the gospel passes on exactly what God has given to us. No additions and no subtractions. A faithful servant of the gospel is a good steward of the gospel. Firstly, perseverance. Secondly, stewardship. Thirdly, sacrifice. Verse 6 through to 8, we were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. The picture Paul uses is that of a nursing mother caring for this little child. And the main point Paul is making is underlined there in verse 8. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, right? The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Paul says, I was delighted to share the gospel. But not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Just as a nursing mother pours her life into a little child, so the Apostle Paul pours his life in ministry into other people. It's not just about sharing the gospel. It is about sharing our lives as well. And guess what? That means sacrifice. And as we think about this picture of the nursing mother and the sacrifices that are made, so we understand something of our role and calling in this world. And I want to summarize it under three headings. Firstly, tenderness. We were gentle among you, says Paul. We didn't use our apostolic authority to barge in. Instead, we served you with gentleness and with tenderness. Think of that mother cradling a newborn baby child, precious in her hands, tender, gentle with this life that God has given. You see, sharing the gospel with courage, boldness, perseverance, being relentless in speaking about Christ doesn't mean that we charge in without care for people's circumstances and emotions. We need to understand the person. We need to be tender and gentle with the people that we're speaking to. We need to draw in alongside them. We're not just dropping a gospel grenade and running away and hoping it does its work. We live alongside people. We love people. We care for people. And we are gentle with people, as well as being truthful with the gospel. Firstly, tenderness. Secondly, time. You see, Christian ministry involves huge amounts, investments of energy and time. I know when Mia came along as our first child, I don't think we were fully prepared for the investment of energy and time it would take. And for those of you who've been there, you're up through the night, right? You're on call. You don't say, I'm off shift for the next 10 hours, that's me. No, you're there, middle of the night, you're there. Because the little child matters to you. And you love them, and it is your responsibility to care for them 24/7, never off duty. It's the same with our ministry to one another. We draw alongside people. We drop stuff if we need to go and pray with a brother or sister in Christ. It involves pouring our lives into one another, which of course at times means huge sacrifice. And then thirdly, toil, verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Paul made tents through the night to support his ministry in order to preach the gospel in the day, so as not to be a burden to anyone. Christian ministry, and remember I'm using that for us all, Christian ministry, our love of one another and our witness to this world involves blood, sweat and tears, sacrifice, hard work and emotional involvement in the lives of other people. We pour our lives into one another for the sake of the gospel, often at great cost to self. And so three questions for you as we think about that. Are you gentle as well as truthful in your dealings with other people? Are you gentle? Are you tender with one another? Gentle words, not too quick to jump in and judge and have our say. Are we quick to listen to other people, to understand them before we speak into their lives? Do you show genuine interest in other people? Do you really love other people to find out about their lives and their desires and their loves and their dreams and their hurts and what's going on? Do you ask questions of other people? Or is it just a general chat? Do we really want to know what's going on in each other's lives? And are you willing to make the sacrifices necessary to bring the good news of the gospel to bear upon the lives of others? Because if we are, If we want to do that, it will involve letting go of certain things ourselves at times. It will involve sacrifice. Firstly, perseverance. Are we marked by perseverance? Are we marked by good stewardship? Are we marked by sacrifice? And lastly, are we marked by integrity? Now, without getting too political, I think it's fairly clear to see that our government of late has not been marked by integrity in lots of areas. Well, integrity most certainly wasn't lacking in the life of the Apostle Paul. And to help us understand what integrity looks like, Paul moves from this picture of a nursing mother to a loving father, verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. And please notice two things as we think about the father. Firstly, his character, and secondly, his concern. You see, it's fairly easy, I think, to show integrity for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning, if that's all we see of each other. Most of us can put on a reasonably good show, I think, for a couple of hours. But Paul, remember, invested his life in these people. He didn't just share the gospel for 2 hours on a Sunday morning and then wander off and do his own thing. He lived alongside these people, yet still he could say in verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. I wonder whether we could say the same, or whether people would say the same of us. Not just our front stage life, not just in a few moments when people see us when we're most public, but in our backstage life as well. Firstly, we see the Father's character, and secondly, we see the Father's concern. Verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. How does he deal with his own children? Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives that are worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. The picture that I've got in my mind is of a family walking up a steep hill as they head towards the summit. And sometimes the father encourages, doesn't he? The children, come on, doing so well. You do, look how far we've walked already. Come on, let's keep going. Yeah, brilliant, well done. Sometimes the father comforts. When those little legs are getting weary, a few moans begin to happen, and the father kneels down beside his children and he points to the summit, says, look, we're nearly there. Your legs might be a wee bit tired, but look, we're nearly there. We're going to keep going together. We'll keep walking as a family. You know what? Soon we'll be at the summit. And sometimes the father urges on, almost like a little prod, isn't it, from behind. Look, boom, come on. Here we go. Imagine the view from the top. Oh, glorious. Look at it now, but imagine it from the top. It would be absolutely magnificent. The Father encourages, comforts, and urges. And so it is in Christian ministry, where the summit for the Christian, of course, isn't the top of a hill, it's heaven itself. And as a church family, as we make our way to the summit of heaven, we are called to encourage, to comfort, and to urge one another on, to live lives that are worthy of God, who has called us into his kingdom and glory. That is our job, friends, with one another. It's our job. Are we going to do our job? Are we going to encourage? Are we going to comfort? And are we going to urge each other on to greater degrees of godliness and grace and flourishing as we set our sights upon the summit of the hill that awaits us? Perseverance, stewardship, sacrifice, and integrity. These are the marks of a faithful minister of the gospel. They were evident in the life of Paul. They were supreme in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the question for us this morning is this: are they evident in you? Because a flourishing church is inevitably made up of faithful ministers of the gospel. Will you take just a moment maybe to glance those marks on the screen and take just one of them? Maybe the Lord has spoken into one particular area of your life and ministry and service and love and witness. Take one of those and spend just a moment to take it to the Lord now in prayer. And then the band will come and lead us in a few moments' time.